them. And then this has got results. فَجَهِلُوا حَقَّهُ. So they became ignorant of God's right, number one. Number two, وَاتَّخَذُوا الْأَنْدَادَ مَعَهُ. They started to take opponents for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They started to believe in opponents. That means they believe in other entities that can legislate apart from God. وَاجْتَالَهُمْ عَنِ الشَّيْطَانِ وَاجْتَالَهُمُ الشَّيَاطِينُ عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهِ. And the third effect was that the devils, they began to block the people from knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said previously that this means that now the people don't realize their ignorance with regards to the rights of God. This is a very bad situation.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we talk about these devils or these Satans that block the path from knowing God, we don't necessarily refer to Iblis, the one who didn't bow down to Adam. No, we don't refer to him necessarily. Yes, he is one of those. But Satan is a vast term in Islamic knowledge. In the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to refer to Shaytan, okay, of this entity called Satan, he says, Shayateenul Insi wal Jinn. He says, there are human Satans and there are, jinni Satans. Satans that are both of the humankind and the jinn kind. So that means a human can also be a Satan. And other things can also be Satans. So Satan also refers to anything that takes you away from the path. Any force of corruption, any force of misguidance becomes a Satan. So this force, this negative force that can cause misguidance, corruption of the soul, disruption in order, and all of these things, these negative forces that bring negative effects, all of them are referred to as Satan. Now, these Satans are also of two kinds in one way. Some are within the human being and some are outside the human being. Those Satans that are within the human being include issues like desires, like self-centeredness, and other things that are within. These desires, especially anger, all of these that a person follows them and they take him away from his direction, his true aim and goal in life. These are Satans, basically. They kind of cause a person to go into the wrong path. So some Satans are within the human existence. Some are outside, like the dictatorial rulers, the kings, the misguided priests and scholars, all of these, or maybe a scenery that attracts a person to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that maybe entices a person towards, let us say, the opposite gender and go towards that direction. All of these are Satans, the different forms of Satans that are, in Islamic terminology, these are called Shaytan.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when you talk about some of these shaitan especially, they might not be bad or evil intrinsically. So for example, the desires that are within us are not evil intrinsically. They are good. They are there for a purpose, and that is for a person, let's say, to satisfy them in a positive way through marriage, through, for example, the right things, by eating the right types of foods, let's say, the desire to eat, when you talk about the desire to eat, or the other forms of desires of the lower part of the body. These types of desires are all desires that have a positive dimension to them, but they can be used in the wrong way. But there are certain things that are bad themselves. Of course, there is nothing like complete and absolute evil, but they have intended evil for mankind. Sometimes when we talk about these, we talk about these evil rulers, or we talk about shaitan, let's say, or the devil, or that Iblis himself. You see, when you talk about Iblis, and we talk about these types of entities, they've actually geared themselves to misguide mankind completely. But other things are not geared for misguidance, but they are geared for another purpose. These are people who have geared themselves for misguidance. And of course, they are tests which people need to overcome. As I said, there is no absolute evil, and therefore all of them can be taken as tests, and they can be converted into opportunities to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But now, as I said, there are these internal devils and there are those external devils. Now, when a person follows his desires and doesn't have a bridle over, those internal, excitements and those internal feelings and those internal outstretches that maybe force a person towards committing a certain thing, then a person becomes gullible towards the influence of these external shaitans. And therefore, a person needs to be careful so that he doesn't fall into the trap of these kinds of entities. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من والاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
South Korea, the name conjures up a thriving economy from which many popular brands come. The East Asian country is usually referred to as a success story of a close cooperation with the United States, in contrast with North Korea. The country's booming economy in recent decades, however, has emboldened the authorities to lecture the world, just like their American masters. Their throwaway and sometimes hostile remarks have contributed to the growing tensions in the world. In a rather recent case in mid-January, the president of South Korea described Iran as the enemy of the United Arab Emirates and called Tehran its biggest threat and compared it to North Korea, which he declared as Seoul's biggest threat. Regardless of Yoon Suk-yeol's groundless accusations against the Islamic Republic, the question is if South Korea is as good and innocent as it tries to peddle, with no skeletons in the closet. An innocent country that the long arm of fate has put next to North Korea, their biggest threat, to borrow a phrase from Yoel. Perhaps one of the notorious cases of atrocities committed by South Korea dates back to February 12, 1968, when the country's marine unit launched a raid on Phong Nhi and Phong Nhat, two villages in central Vietnam. The ruthless raid left scores of bodies, all unarmed civilians. John M. Capanelli, a U.S. Marine investigator of the time, wrote in the declassified documents on February 18, 1968, the victims of this innocent were defenseless civilians, the great majority of which were women and children, who were murdered as they pled for their lives. He added, in an attempt to placate the survivors and relatives of the dead and wounded, the executive officer of the South Korean Marine Battalion offered his apologies and provided 30 bags of rice to the district chief. In 2021, nearly a half century after the Vietnam War ended, victims of the massacre at Phong Nhi and Phong Nhat decided to seek compensation from the Seoul government. In the words of Nguyen T. Thong, a survivor of the Phong Nhi and Phong Nhat massacre, "I have never been free from the nightmare of the day when South Korean troops came to our village. But the South Korean government has never once visited our village and never once asked us what happened." The Phong Nhi and Phong Nhat massacres were followed by the Hamai massacre, where South Korean troops killed over 100 villagers on February 25, 1968. Again, mostly women, children, and the elderly. South Korea maintains it has found no evidence of civilian killings in its wartime records. That's while, by many credible accounts, South Korean forces claimed an estimated 9,000 innocent lives in total in over 45 incidents of massacre spotted throughout Vietnam. Widespread accounts of sexual assaults also exist, with some studies estimating that up to 10,000 Vietnamese women and girls were raped by South Korean soldiers. Dictator Park Chung-hee sought to build a stable South Korean government, and so he agreed to take a leading role in the Vietnam War in exchange for American military support in the Korean Peninsula and economic support for his ambitious development plans. The estimated $1 billion U.S. dollars worth of American aid and other war-related income was a vital lifeline for the crumbling Korean economy. But Vietnam is not the only country the South Koreans left their bloody mark on. In January 2000, The Guardian ran a frontline page headline, "U.S. and South Korea accused of war atrocities," for an inquiry that had uncovered the secret of a series of attacks carried out by South Korea on North Korea. According to the research, South Korean troops attacked the North a year before the Korean War broke out. More than 250 guerrillas from the South reportedly launched an attack on North Korean villages along the East Coast in June 1949. It was only one of numerous small-scale conflicts instigated by the South. In the early days of the Korean War, Seoul also carried out wholesale executions of its own citizens. A slaughter believed to have killed 100,000 or more leftists and supposed sympathizers, usually without charge or trial, in a few weeks in mid-1950. In 2019, the New York Times opened up with another long-suppressed case on Jeju, an island off the southern coast of South Korea. In 1947, a group of Jeju Islanders rose up against police brutality and called for a unified Korean government after the country had been divided into the North and the South. The police, however, responded with an extermination campaign, branding the insurgents as communist agitators. Jeju became a human slaughterhouse, with an estimated 30,000 people losing their lives, about one-tenth of the island's population. In fact, not only has Seoul been a threat to the neighboring countries over the past decades, it's showed the least possible respect for its own people's lives. The atrocities committed at Brother's Home, a state-funded facility for vagrants where thousands were enslaved and abused from the 1960s to the 80s, is a case in point. In August 2022, South Korea's Truth and Reconciliation Commission found the country's past military governments responsible for the atrocities. From the 1960s to the 80s, South Korean military dictators ordered roundups to beautify the streets. Consequently, thousands, including homeless and disabled people, as well as children, were snatched off the streets and brought to facilities where they were detained and forced to work. Many inmates were enslaved, raped, and in hundreds of cases, beaten to death or left to die. So far, no one has been held accountable for hundreds of deaths, rapes, and beatings at Brothers. At the same time, while some South Korean presidents have made apologetic statements about the country's participation in the Vietnam War, they have fallen short of acknowledging the massacres, years after trying to deny or hide them. Ironically, they have instead been busy branding this or that country as good or bad. Isn't it time for Seoul to acknowledge its own atrocities committed within and without the country?
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم dear listeners, welcome to the only station, Youth Station.
Yeah, wa alaikum assalam brother.
Assalamu alaikum sister Asma. How are you?
Thank you.
I didn't notice you over there.
Thank you.
So quiet. Yeah. How are you?
I'm just pretending to be quiet.
Oh, okay. So, like, you're talking a lot within yourself, but like, let it out. Come on, think
of course,
loud. You know,
let time go, and then we'll see.
Okay, slow and steady.
Yes.
Why are you pretending?
To be calm.
To be calm.
Right now, I have to.
Oh well, because I'm around. You understand?
Yeah.
You know, there's no choice but to pretend.
Yes. Thank you for being so modest.
You know, I encourage people to. Carry on whatever they're doing.
Good. Very good. Yeah, thank you. Keep it up.
Yeah, I don't want to bother people.
Yeah.
Right. So, speaking of you pretending to be what?
Calm.
Calm. Yeah. Not calm.
Silent.
Silent.
Yes.
Yeah. Right. What else have you ever pretended to be doing or feeling?
Well, if I say no, then I would be a big liar.
What?
Yeah, if I say no, I would be a big liar. Because sometimes you have to pretend in some special occasions. Like, for example, I enter a new community, and then in there, I might not like anyone, but I have to pretend like still I'm good with them.
Why would you not like people? Why?
Oh, well, that's a different story.
That's a bad, bad story.
Yes.
Let's not even get into it, not liking people.
Well, you know, it has got a lot of reasons. Sometimes you just don't have the same set of, the same thinking. Sometimes you don't look
alike. Yeah, your chemistries don't match, but that doesn't mean that you don't like them, you know, that they're human beings.
It doesn't have any problem not to like people, see? As long as you do not hate them and as long as you do not start a war.
So you don't feel... Well, you feel out of place, first off, right? You don't feel that you belong there, and you have to tolerate
that. But I have to keep face.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. You have to tolerate that, and you have to pretend that you're not bothered.
Exactly.
Or annoyed by whatever they're talking about. Yeah.
All right, fair that's enough. Very true. So, I guess this
Survival
occasion happens
fittest.
To many people.
Certainly. And if you are an office worker, or like, you know, you've got a regular job. Well, you need to pretend that
because
a lot.
It's all about have to and must.
Yeah. Especially if you're not the boss and you can't just fire anyone you want.
Yeah.
And you have to be there, then you have to pretend to be all right with everything that's going on.
So has it happened to you?
Certainly. Certainly it has. After I had a kid, a lot of times. You know, like after you have
a
kid.
In what way?
Wow, yeah. You know, like, in a lot of ways, because I do at times lose it, you know, like the grip on you being, like, pretending to be all right with it. But, yeah, you have to pretend to be all right because children do a lot of things blow your mind, first off. Right, it could be, like, either way.
This happens when my niece come to my home.
Yeah, okay.
The same story goes, so I understand.
Yeah, exactly, you know. Like, they might... You know, like slap you.
Yeah.
And then, she's 3 years old, my daughter. And she's trying to be friendly and stuff. And she'd pull your hair or, like, she'd slap you. And, not intentionally, even by mistake, you're a human being. Like, you've got this rage within you, but you can't, like, show that.
You have to control it,
You understand? Yeah. Either that. Or, for example, they do something that you did not expect from them, like, in a positive manner, you understand?
Yeah.
They say something smart, they do something clever.
And
you don't want to ruin the moment. And you're not like, oh, wow. You have to pretend to be calm and do something regular.
I guess that happens a lot in families.
Yeah.
Even when you're living with your parents and then, I don't know, the guests come to your home and you're not in the mood of...
Oh, those moments. Oh, my God.
Yes.
I know.
And then you're not in the mood of being the host, but you have to.
You understand? Yeah. So that pretending is, I guess, one of the ways of... survival, literally.
Yeah, that's very true.
If you want to survive in the world...
The best way to put it, survival.
Yeah, survival, that's where you need one of those things. All right, let's head for a break, and then I'll bring in something that came to my mind, a hadith, all right? Let's go and come back shortly.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. Cut to the chase. This is the point. As I was saying, look, there's a hadith by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, "Man iftaqara faqar." Right, so pretending is not always good. It says, whoever pretends to be poor...
Yeah, really would turn into a poor person.
Yep. Right, so that's going to happen to you. If you're, like, showing around that, oh, I've got nothing, I've got this, all these financial problems that you are showing people, like, deceiving people, if you keep on doing that, that's going to happen to you.
And by the way, why they would do that? Why, if I have money, why should I pretend like I'm poor?
Well, I do have a friend who was telling me a story. He's like, they have this community, they're all businessmen, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, in our community, when one of the businessmen... people know that he had a business loss, right, in his deal, right? When he has a loss and he's indebted and he's got a heavy debt and everything. So when that person visits other people from that community who are businessmen, as he is that person who's been struck by a calamity, right, financial calamity, he enters their house, they start talking about their financial problems. They're like, oh, man, I've got no money. Da, da, da,
yes.
Da. Why? Because they're not ready to help that guy.
Yeah. You know,
so they're like putting their safety out there.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to start talking about my problems so that he doesn't bring up a loan that he wants to borrow or something like that.
That's a bad reason.
I know.
So bad.
I know. So, one of the reasons might be that I'm not, you know,
vouching for
it. But, people might pretend to be poor because of that.
In order not to offer any help to others.
Precisely.
Yeah.
Which is, like, evil.
Exactly.
That's evil,
That's
beastish. People might mention it or like label it as clever or...
This is the sad part. Why do you call this clever?
Exactly.
This is not being clever.
Exactly. See why Imam Ali alayhi salam says that... Well, it's something along the lines where he says cunningness is being labeled in this world as being clever. right?
Yeah, being like, shrewd, yeah.
Yeah, shrewd is clever. However, it is not the case. Being shrewd is completely different to being clever.
Exactly.
Al-Mu'minu Kayyiz, yeah, he's a believer, is clever. That doesn't mean he plays these evil games.
Yeah.
You understand? He's clever doesn't mean that, you know, being smart, clever is different to being evil, plain evil, right?
Yes, very true. Yeah, right. We cannot label it that way because in a way, maybe if I have the capacity to help other people, maybe I could solve their problem, so I don't have to just pretend like I'm poor while I'm not.
And that also like stems out from not having enough faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you think that if I help him, my finances are going to go down. Well, no, that's not the case.
See, I would put it this way. Being pretentious is sometimes a good thing and sometimes a bad thing.
Right,
the good parts are very clear because sometimes in order not to hurt other people, you have to pretend.
Or like Imam Ali Asalam says that if you are not patient, right? Like you don't have that perseverance or patience in face of calamity, pretend to be patient.
Yeah.
Right? So that's gonna bring that patience in your soul,
it's very logical, you know. When you try to pretend for so long, then that becomes your manner.
Yeah, fake
your lifestyle.
Fake it till you make it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's very true.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's very difficult to recognize it, you know. Sometimes I'm pretending to be who I am not, but I don't try to believe it.
You're right, actually. There are people who live in that bubble world.
Yeah.
Like, they have pretended to be something or someone for so long that now they've actually started believing that, which is bringing them down from their actual potential.
Now that's we're talking for too long and we're pretending like we have too much of time, but we aren't.
Really?
Yeah.
Are we out of time?
So we have to go for a short break and then we'll be coming for the ending part.
Guys, we're going to break. We are going on a break because I said so.
Yeah, thank you.
Welcome back to this show because I said so.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, we are back because you are saying so.
Yeah, okay. Right.
So we're talking about pretending.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. We talked about the bad parts and we talked about the good parts as well.
Mm-hmm.
But as in a whole, as in general, if we want to talk about it, I guess it is one of the good abilities of human beings.
Yeah.
As long as it is not called like the shrewdness that...
Hypocrisy. Yeah,
that's
yeah,
very
yeah.
true, yeah.
Yeah, you're right. If you... I don't know. Do animals do that other than animals? Do they
I guess they would do. Yeah, they do.
Oh, they do. I saw a video of a cat, right? And it's going after a mouse and the mouse slips from his hand and the cat pretends to die.
Yeah.
Animals do that too. So it's pretty much...
They exist even among the animals.
Yeah, yeah.
Survival. Yeah. There's this question, you know, there was this thing that I once used to think about it a lot. But what if there was no pretending in this world? Even the good parts.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Would it be more beautiful or more ugly?
Well, that depends on the people themselves, right? What kind of...
Being realistic, I would say it is going to be good.
I do not know. I don't know if I can agree with that or disagree with
if
that.
If all the people, if all the people were realistic and they understood the reality, then they would have loved other people to be real with them.
Yeah, but like, still, there has to be a way to say what you feel, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if everyone was blunt, right, absolutely blunt... Even if I know that everyone is blunt and there is no filter in this world, right?
Yeah.
I still do have feelings, right?
The problem is with feeling.
Yeah, yeah. Like, I could hurt someone really bad, if I'm, like, absolutely blatantly throwing truth out there, you understand?
Yeah, that's true.
So I have to somehow mellow it down. I have to, form my phrases in a manner that doesn't hurt the person, right? So even in... As I'm doing that, there is
I understand what you're saying,
yeah,
but still, I would say I would love people to be real, because you know what? There was once this coach that said, tell me that you don't love me, but then don't lie to me that you love me.
Yeah, right. That's true. But like, even for example, let me give you an example. You see someone, right? And it's a horrible, horrible example, but I have to give it because, you know, I have
in order
to get
for me to understand.
Anyone to understand, get my point across, is you see someone and that guy or that woman has not been given what society would say beauty, right?
Yes.
And what society would say ugliness. And you go up to them, you're like, bro, I have never seen someone as hideous as you, right? That might be true.
Yeah.
But like, that person just got devastated.
Yes.
You know, right?
It would kill her.
Yeah,
course.
That would, you know, like that was, right. So you don't say that.
Yeah.
You know, even if that comes to your mind, if like, everything that comes to your mind and you don't pretend like you didn't see that, as all right, I'm not going to pretend that I did not see that. That you're telling me that we are out of time.
Yeah.
But you know, like, you have to pretend often.
It's just wrap it up, you know?
Yeah, wrap it up. So what I'm saying is we have no choice but to pretend.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sometimes you have to pretend, but sometimes it's better to be real. Be who you are.
Yeah. That doesn't even collide with each other. You can be who you are without being pretentious.
Yeah. Be a caring person who is himself or herself.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. All right, then, because I'll say so, we'll head for the end. And until next time, farewell from me and Sister Asma. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Everyone has a beloved. A new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Nur Muhammadpur. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Nur Muhammadpur, most of the Shias pay visits to the holy shrine of their infallible imams, and they believe that there are some positive spiritual effects for this visitation and homage to the holy shrines of the infallible imams. For example, they go visit there, they even dedicate some of their money and their time, they give charity in the way of them, their vows are given on the way of, we can say, the infallible imams. And so many dedications and so many charities and the monies are spent in this way. And sometimes the people expect that, for example, the imam who is buried over there or the spirit of the imam might heal, for example, a sick person. And we see this case very much a lot, that the people refer to the holy shrine of an imam, they ask for their materialistic wealth. First of all, is it at all right to go to an imam and pay visit to him and ask for example, for your materialistic needs, including your bodily sickness or something like that. And then, how is it that, for example, an imam who was martyred, we know that most of other imams were martyred or by poisoned, okay? They could not, by their own powers, heal themselves and heal, for example, their bodily sickness and bodily infection. How is it possible that they can now, after so many years, who are dead and who passed away, who are martyred, they can heal another person?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I just want to invite my dear listeners to go and to study. Many books has been written about the position and the traits of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam. It is very important. You know that paying visitation to the holy shrines of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam, actually it has a lot of physical and spiritual benefits for the visitor. There is no doubt about that. You know that according to the teachings of Shia school of thought, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have gave some individuals, I'm talking about the pure progeny of Noble Prophet Muhammad and Noble Prophet Muhammad himself, some kind of capacity and ability to become the mediator between the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people, which we call it wasitive face,
which
to
means
be the mediator between the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the people. Which means that
faith means what? Benevolence or something?
Yes, benevolence, okay. And the mercy of, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
Which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salatu mm-hmm. wassalam send his graces and mercy to the people.
Yes.
Okay? This is very important, you know. Talking about the Noble Prophet Muhammad himself, I would just like to ask my dear listeners, why you send salutation to Noble Prophet Muhammad? Why in your daily prayer you say Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi wa rahmatullah wa all Muslim, peace be upon you, O Noble Prophet Muhammad? Why do you say that? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you send salutation and your peace to Noble Prophet Muhammad, actually you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of Noble Prophet Muhammad, give you some other mercy. So you have this kind of the concept of intercession via all Muslim, they do in the prayer. We say Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. So Noble Prophet has been, according to the, you know, some ordinary understanding, especially for example Wahhabi people, Noble Prophet Muhammad has died.
Yes.
So why do you say Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi? Why? This is mm-hmm. a question mark,
yes,
here. Peace be upon you. It showed that a Noble Prophet Muhammad is alive. Physically speaking, yes, he passed away or martyred. But in other realm of the life, which is Barzakh, he is alive. And you send your mercy and peace to him, to Noble Prophet Muhammad.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Of course, we have a lot of evidences for that. When we go and to pay visit to the Ahlul Bayt, you have to understand this point, that they have some kind of privileges from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is because of their servitude. You do not want to cause any, you know, confusion here. Very clearly, I want to say that they are a servant, righteous servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is granted. They are righteous servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of this servitude, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have gave them a lot of merits, a lot of, you know, positive privileges. Okay? So, because of that, they are alive in other realm of life, and we go and pay visit to them, and we ask, for example, for, as you said, for the financial problems, for the cure. Of course, we ask them to do some favor for
us. Is it at all recommended to ask, for example, Holy Imam in a shrine for our materialistic needs?
Of course, it is right. It is acceptable. Right. Okay. Yes, of course. Because, of course, you know, I have to explain these points. If you have some sicknesses or financial problems, we have some ordinary way for that. For example, go and work.
Mm-hmm.
Go to the physician. It is granted. Every human being, by their intellect, they easily understand that.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, I do not have control over all factors
mm-hmm.
in my life.
That's right.
How can I get a job? How can I get a proper job? How if they fire me out? How about thousands of problems that they are not in my control? Okay? So, if I want to have some kinds of, you know, success, even in this life, if I want to have any kind of, for example, cure for my illnesses, I have to resort to some individuals who are the mediator between me and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ask them for assistance. You know, I hope to be clear here. Of course, I go to the physician. Of course, I do my best and I do my all things that it is necessary for me to have the successful life, to get the cure of my illnesses. That's granted. But if I want to have, for example, control over many other things, okay, to be more successful, to facilitate for me my problems, any problem that I have, I need to ask assistance and intercession for the pure progeny of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salatu wassalam. I think all human beings, by their nature, they understand it. Even in any kind of religion, if you go, they have, to some extent, they have the concept of resorting or seeking assistance from the, for example, a being, Almighty. Of course, they have some differences, or they mistakenly they go to the, for example, that guy, for example, some of them they go to the idol worshipping, unfortunately. But I want to explain about this tendency within the human being to resort to someone, to Almighty. Okay, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the divine religion of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes we go directly toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, according to the many verses of Noble Quran, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself directly. And sometimes I ask him via some mediator, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself put them to be the mediator between him and between his creatures.
So although, for example, so many of the imams have been poisoned, and how is it possible that they could not heal themselves? For example, they say that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had, we can say, divine powers, or the other infallible imams. They are the mediators of the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How is it possible that they cannot stop harm to their own selves?
Of course, they could stop it very easily, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this power. Whatever they have, because I need to repeat it, because it is very important. Whatever Ahlul Bayt have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not from themselves. Okay? They are not independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very important. And sometimes they can stop, for example, this poison, or for example, stop the killer from killing. But the point here is that they are submissive toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. they gave the precedence to the, will and the whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted from them. Because sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted me to be killed via this poison. I know that this is a poison, of course, but I know again that Allah wanted me to be killed via this poison. So I prefer the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to my own interest. Okay? And because of that, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to see me a dead one,
yes,
to be martyred actually in the land of Karbala. Mm-hmm. I know whatever would happen to me. I know my killer. I know this massacre and tragedy of Karbala. But I want to prefer the will and the want of Allah to my subhanahu wa ta'ala to my own. This is part of the philosophy of that.
That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Nur Mahmudpour, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. And we know that, as we said, all these dedications, all these monies that are spent on the, we can say, infallible imams are first by the intention of, reaching the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can say, and Allah is the final purpose. And as you said, the infallible imams are also the means and the mediators. They are not the God, because sometimes the Shias are accused of being polytheists. They believe that, for example, they consider other people or the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beside Allah. They pray them. No, we do not pray the holy shrines. We do not, pray toward the holy shrines. No. We pay visit to them, and we believe that they have this power to act as a mediator between us as the creatures and also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's right. Thank you much. It was very kind of you, Sheikh Nur Mahmudpour.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. For most British citizens, their primary source of information about Israel and Palestine is from TV news bulletins. But academic studies have found a long-standing pro-Israel bias within the UK's broadcast media, resulting in a distorted version of reality being disseminated to the public. And the BBC, Britain's state broadcaster, is one of the worst offenders. So in today's programme, we're going to unpick the BBC's favourable predisposition towards the Zionist regime. I'll be asking two distinguished commentators for their views on this BBC bias after this report by Latifa Abu Chakra.
The BBC has been attacked by Zionists for its coverage of Palestine for many years. Recently, there has been a campaign to intimidate the BBC into backtracking on a report on a disturbance in London in December 2021. A bus of Jewish young people visited Oxford Street to celebrate Hanukkah, dancing beside a large menorah installed by the Orthodox Chabad Lubavitch sect. A confrontation developed with passing young Muslims during which anti-Israel slogans were voiced. The Board of Deputies claimed it as an anti-Semitic incident. The BBC led on that angle, but also reported anti-Muslim racial slurs were heard. In response, the Board of Deputies commissioned two companies and an academic expert to do the forensic analysis of the recording. Both claimed that the phrase dirty Muslims was not used, but that a Hebrew phrase calling for help was heard. The companies were D3 Forensics, a forensics company, and DigFind. Both are based in Hong Kong and seem to be one-man bands. The first has a minor web presence and a Twitter account with two followers. The second is an anonymous Twitter account and minor website. The director is on LinkedIn under the anonymous handle Mr. DigFind. His recent exploits include claiming that the Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akleh, who is admittedly killed by the occupation forces, was likely killed by a Palestinian bullet. The academic retained by the Board of Deputies was Australia-based Gilad Zuckerman. He has direct interests in the Zionist entity as visiting professor at the Weizmann Institute of Science. He has held a string of appointments at the universities in occupied Palestine. Zuckerman claims, "I'm not aware of any conflict of interest." And as if to cover himself, states, "I have no idea who these people are." In fact, Professor Zuckerman does have a conflict of interest. While at Oxford University, he was, in 1996 to 1998, the president of the L'Chaim Society. The L'Chaim Society was a part of the global Chabad Lubavitch movement. The bus at Oxford Street was from the Chabad Israeli Center Golders Green, one of more than 30 offices in London. Chabad members from occupied Palestine were on the bus. What is Chabad? It's a deeply racist Jewish supremacist organization. Its key theological tome, the Tanya, makes plain that the sect regards non-Jews as having animal souls. It has many followers amongst the most radical elements of the settler movement, the Hilltop Youth. Its leader there published the King's Torah, which declares killing Palestinian children is permissible since they may grow up to challenge the occupation. Even the Zionist intelligence agency, Shin Bet, states that the rabbi's followers are responsible for most price tag revenge attacks on Palestinians, including murders. Did the kids on the bus condemn dirty Muslims? It would not be a surprise. This is the pedigree of the Hanukkah trip to Oxford Street and the Board of Deputies' laughable defence of it.
As ever, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller. David's an academic and a former professor at Bristol University, and he's a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. He also co-founded and is a co-director of the lobbying watchdog, Spinwatch. Our guest expert today is Jackie Walker. Jackie is a political activist and a writer. She's the author of a family memoir, Pilgrim State, and the co-writer and performer of a one-woman show, The Lynching. She also has been a teacher and anti-racism trainer and was formerly the vice-chair of Momentum. She's joining us today via Skype. Welcome to the show. David, what can you tell us about the Board of Deputies investigation? I mean, you know the person behind it, don't you?
I do, yes. I mean, the person who commissioned these reports was a guy called Adam Mannett, and he used to work for Corporate Europe Observatory, which is an anti-corporate think tank in Brussels. And I know the people there quite well. I met Adam some years ago, and now he's working for the Board of Deputies as a lobbyist and in public affairs, and he's commissioning these, quite frankly, ridiculous reports from organisations which are said by the Board of Deputies to be highly reputable. Well, if reputable means that people have heard of them, they're not, because one of them's got two Twitter followers. I mean, it's incredible. The other one is a troll, a Zionist troll, followed by all the key Zionist trolls in this country. And so what you see here is an obvious propaganda ploy, which they've not even managed to cover up very well.
Yes, indeed. And interesting that the corporate media never take the Board of Deputies to task for those sorts of things. But Jackie, I mean, there was a huge outcry, wasn't there, over this Oxford Street incident. I mean, what was your impression of the mainstream media coverage in general and the BBC in particular?
Well, what was extraordinary in my mind about the way that it was covered was the turnaround that happened. And, I, for example, didn't know until you showed your film just now that what had happened is that those group of Orthodox Jews had been actually dancing and singing in the street. Now, actually, that kind of changes your perception on what it was, because what we were told in the mainstream media was that this is just a group of Jewish young people going on a Hanukkah visit to do some shopping. So it seemed much more random, the whole thing. And that tells you something about the way it's always framed.
Yeah. I mean, David, you were just talking about the bona fides of these companies, at these reputable firms that the Board of Deputies recruited. I mean, can it really be true that they're one-man bands?
Well, one of them, the troll who runs an anonymous troll account and who is on LinkedIn, the business networking website, as Mr. Digfind. He's anonymous on his own LinkedIn profile. I mean, he's a one-man band who you know, recently said that Shireen Abu Akleh was killed probably by a Palestinian bullet. Well, the Israelis have already admitted that it was an IDF bullet which killed her. And the other company, which has this rather amateurish website, is run by one guy, according to our business directories. And there's another directory which says there may be another person who works there. It's not clear if they're the same person or not. So this is these are not reputable businesses. These are one-man bands. Who knows why on earth the Board of Deputies retain them to do the research. The research in itself isn't very controversial. All they do really is to say, yes, there's a video of this alleged incident, and it's genuine. The video is genuine. Well, no one's questioned the validity and genuineness of the video. The question is whether there is a Hebrew phrase in there saying, please get help, instead of the phrase which the BBC, which checked with seven different journalists, heard, which was dirty Muslims.
I mean, does it suggest then that there's probably nobody else that they could find to actually, you know, do this sort of research for them, because it's bogus?
Well, I mean, I wouldn't go so far as to say that. I don't think we know that. But, I mean, it's like an incredible mess that they've made of this. They're trying to do some propaganda here to bully the BBC, which has been very, very effective. Mm. You know, when you actually look at it, it doesn't bear any scrutiny at all. I didn't know this until I had a little look, and all of a sudden the whole thing fell apart in front of me.
Incredible. Well, Jackie, tell us something about how the Board of Deputies actually operates.
Well, I was just going to kind of have a lead-on comment about that, really, because the reason they're effective is not because they've got evidence or use effective researchers or even tell the truth. The reason that the organisations like the Board of Deputies are actually effective is because they are never properly challenged. What they say is not challenged, and they go under this bogus sort of apparel of being a religious group. So people think they're like, I don't know, the Church of England or the Vatican or something like that. And then they're actually not. You know, they're basically a Zionist lobby group.
Sure. Doesn't that kind of undermine, really, the legitimacy of the Board of Deputies, do you think?
Yes, of course it does. But, it doesn't matter, because if they're doing the work that the establishment want them to do, they're not going to be questioned on it. Mm. So they're put on the BBC as the spokespeople for Jews. And even if you look at their membership and compare it with the population of Jews, it's obvious that they are not spokespeople for Jews in this country.
Sure. Well, David, I mean, we've discussed the extremist Chabad sect on this show before, haven't we? I mean, what's the connection here, and do you think it's significant?
Well, we have discussed Chabad, and as the film there showed, this is a really quite extreme sect, which is behind, as Chin Bet, the Zionist intelligence agency, says, most of the revenge attacks on Palestinians, including, you know, burning people's houses, killing people, actual murders. And yet this is an organisation which is all around the world. It's kind of a messianic organisation which tries to recruit people, from other parts of Judaism, but also from beyond the Jewish religion. But yet it's never regarded as being in any way extremist. But, I mean, you know, even their basic theological doctrine if you look at it, I mean, it's hair-raising. It talks about the fact that non-Jews have souls which are not like human, which are not human souls, they're animal souls. And the King's Torah, which is written by the rabbi who leads them in the hilltop in the settlements, you know, talks about the permissibility. In fact, the fact that it's a good thing to kill Palestinian children is truly extraordinary. And this is an organisation which sent this bus to London, which has 30 offices in London alone and almost 100 in the UK as a whole. Is an organisation which has had no pushback, no proper coverage, no coverage at all, really, in the British press.
Right. Well, I think we'll just then move now to the next section, because we've got another report about how the BBC